Today's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19, and it reads, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Praise God. It's good to be back in my most favorite church in all of the UK and Europe, Kensington Temple. Do you know who you are? KT is the great church of London. At one time, every full gospel ministry in the city of London practically had been touched by this church or come through this church into this city. You're the great womb by where ministries are birthed here and around the world. And don't forget who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be 60 years old in February. I cannot believe that. And I was thinking a few moments ago, I came here when I was in my 30s. So I have a relationship with this church for 30 years. I can't believe I have a relationship with you guys for 30 years. And it's so exciting. I actually worked here for 4 or 5 years. It was very good. It was the best time in my life. You want to know why? Because I wasn't in charge. I was a part of the team. It was the first time since I was 17 years old that I was not in charge of all the things as the point person. You know, the budgets, the staff, the vision, and all that. And I was able to be a part of the Bible school and make friends and go to weddings and baby dedications and all of these things. And so when the Lord told me to leave, I cried on the first time. And they're like, "I don't want to obey you right now. I want to stay in London." But the Lord said, "Go back home to America. She's become a mission field and treat her like one." And so that's what I've been doing since these years. But I'm so excited to be back. And I'm so happy that Pastor Malcolm trusts me enough to give me the church while he's gone. I haven't even met him yet. And so I must say, Pastor Malcolm, thank you for trusting me and bringing me in. And I think he's in Togo. Is that right? Wow. Togo. Lord bless him. I'm in London. And it's great. The verse I had chosen for the service this morning, I want to focus on the latter part of that verse. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Something is happening in many of the nations of the world that is new to most of us. And I want to try to explain that to you because it's coming stronger to this great nation. And if the church people and the church leaders can be aware before it fully comes into manifestation, I mean, you can enjoy it better and have more fun in the drama of it. There's something greater than revival that has come to the earth. When I talk about moves of God, I'm going to start with this way. There's three different distinct ways that I talk about the moves of God. I call them the three R's: refreshing, revival, and reformation. The first two are easily understood in an audience like this. The third one, we've heard about it, and we know maybe a little bit about it, but we've never felt it. We don't know how it feels, how it works. What is refreshing first? Refreshing to me is when you have been a Christian for a while. How many have been a Christian more than 20 years? Can I see your hand? How many have been a Christian for 2 years? Can I see your hand? How many have been a Christian for a day? Any babies like that? Well, we're glad you're all here, but I was born again. I say that jokingly, and what I mean by that, I was born in a Christian family, a spirit-filled Christian family. So I don't remember a day without Bible, prayer, tongues, shouting and binding and loosing. That's how I grew up. If you're a Pentecostal, you have a lot more fun being a Christian than any other brand out there. Because when you're being a Pentecostal, you saw God do some stuff. You saw the devil do some things. You saw flesh do some stuff. And then some things you saw, you don't know who did it, but you saw it. That's a Pentecostal, all right? I don't know what the Baptists do or the Lutherans do, but I know what we do. And I'm so glad I'm a tongue talker. And I'm glad I pray in tongues out loud enough for my ears to hear it, your ears to hear it, and the devil to be afraid of it. No quiet praying should be allowed in this church. Only loud praying should be allowed. Thank you for the three amens. All right. So when you've been a Christian for a long time, There comes a time where I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm tired of going to church. I love Jesus. I'm not backslidden, but I'm just tired. You need a refreshing. You're not backslidden. You're not in sin. You just need God to breathe over you again and make everything new. That's what a refreshing is. So if you're here today or you're watching and you're like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do it. That's okay. Lord, get them and refresh them and make everything new again. When I pastored my church in California, we were to about a couple thousand people. And so when you have a church that big, you have lots of department meetings. Sometimes that's the curse of leadership, counseling and department meetings. You spend more time doing that than praying for the sick, casting out devils, and doing the stuff you're called to do. But there were some departments when they came, I'm like, oh God, now's a good time for the rapture. Let's just get out of this whole thing. Because those departments always wanted money and they always had complaints and nothing worked. But other departments are like, wow, they're great. And I learned how to start praying, Lord, go get them, refresh them, and you know, touch them some way and make it new. They weren't bad people. They were just grumpy, old, kind of tired saints that needed a Holy Ghost perk up. And he'll give that to you. That's called a refreshing. And again, let me say this. If you need that, you can have it, but you have to ask for it. Thank you for the no amens. You guys lost your amener? Do we have to raise that from the dead? You're a Pentecostal. Talk back to the preacher. Amen. I don't care if you are British, you're Pentecostal first. And we're loud people, so act like it. Now, that's a refreshing. A revival is when God comes to the church or comes to his people and makes them alive into a purpose that he needs or bring them back to a fully functional body in his presence. Now, your church and most of the churches I've been pastoring and known for years, we're revival people. We're in a revival culture worldwide. When I first started preaching many moons ago, we didn't have revival culture. We just had revivals that kind of happened accidentally somewhere in odd places that were really wild and wonderful. But, you know, that was just the way it was. But now we have a day when we have more revival mindsets, revival understanding, revival churches, revival songs, revival prayer meetings, revival, revival, revival. And that's what we know. And it's exciting. But then there's a third R called reformation. Reformation is when God has a living church or a living people, and he comes together with them and says, we're going to invade society. We're going to go into every sphere of our culture, of our society here, and I want this nation and this culture to know my original intent for why I created the family, the government, money, education, all of these things. I want my name and my heart to be back in these places in society. And that is what has begun to happen in around the world today. But it's a different feeling because we have revival culture mindsets. I'm the revival historian. I taught most people revival history. Academic professors are boring. I'm not. And that's why you like to hear revival history from somebody like me, because I don't specialize in the stuff you don't want to know. Who cares what date he was born? What did he say? How did he do it? How did he overcome? Revivals are great, and reformation is greater. A revival normally is a 3 to 5 year event, historically speaking. And then it starts to wane, and it still affects mainly the heart of people, but not much of society. What part of revival, as it hits society, it begins to wane over time and it kind of reverts back to its cold, dark nature. Reformation is different than that. Reformation is 10, 15, maybe 20 years in its functionality. And it goes into society to remove the darkness, to challenge the ideas that are evil and that are just man-centered and bring back a God understanding of why these things should be a certain way. When that happens, we have uncomfortableness. Everybody say uncomfortableness. So if you want a nice little peaceful revival, not coming. Notice this side laughed and this side said nothing. Because I know it's early, but I'm a guest speaker. So act like it's Sunday night at 9 o'clock, okay? I know some of you haven't had your coffee yet. God help you. If you have to have coffee to function, you're very carnal. Good morning, everybody. Notice who booed me over here to the right. All right, so we come into this, and the word reformation is new for us because that's a concept that some of you never heard said. And you can define it different ways, but I try to simplify it so everybody can grasp it. So hold that thought and let's go here. How many generations in Great Britain, and I would say in my country, that prayed, God help Britain, help England, help the British Isles, help, help. Your grandparents prayed, help. You got a little more intense, help. And now, oh, help. That's where we are right now. It's the first time that we actually are supposed to recognize people who think they're a cat. Welcome to both of our countries. I'm American. I say things. British think them. Can we switch parts sometimes, all right? It's kind of have to kind of get it out. Because if you don't speak up, stupidity keeps going. Good preaching, Brother Roberts. Amen. I'll amen myself. I'm American all day long. And we prayed for God to help us. From the 1960s, we begin to see a decline of certain things in culture, just regular people. And we've woken up to this mess we have today all over our Western world. And we all know it's wrong and stupid. You just don't say it because they want to keep your mouth shut so nobody can hear common sense and a biblical common view of how life should be lived and conducted at all spheres of society. And for three generations or more, God heard a cry coming from all of the Christian families, help, help, help. And he finally came down to see what was going on. Kind of like the story in the Old Testament when the Israelites were in Egypt bondage and he came down to hear if the groan and the bondage they were in came up to see if it was so. And God heard our cry and came down to our world, came down to our countries and saw that it was time to do something besides just reviving his people or touching a few pastors and keeping a voice kind of in the darkness talking out there. And he decided to do something besides reviving. He wants to reform. A reformation is the confrontation of society, not just by mental arguments, but by a divine cause of right and wrong and divine cause of common sense. And we're in the middle of this, but the problem with reformation, it doesn't feel like revival. It's more intense. Everybody has an argument and opinion about everything that goes on in Reformation. And that's fun. Not a problem. At least we're all talking about it. We're all yelling about it. Buy the popcorn, enjoy the show. Because it's your fault. You prayed for it, you got it. So shut up and enjoy it. Don't act like you don't know what's going on. God's begun to answer a generational prayers in a way that we didn't expect. When we pray, here's what happens. Our mind produces pictures of how we feel or how our thinking at that moment, that prayer will happen, that prayer will be answered. Now, we assume that every picture that we get is a divine picture, and most of them are just your pictures. And those pictures that we get in our mind when we pray, now, let me say this, some of them are of the Lord. Most of them are you and me. Now, they're not bad pictures. It's our renewed mind working with us. Thank God it's not fighting us. But we assume that what we picture or what we feel sometimes is actually how God will do that. That is mixed with preference. What we prefer. What we pray, oh, God save Britain. Now everybody gets a picture. God may choose out of the whole way of doing that and your picture not even be a part of it. Can you survive that? Preference is the great enemy of God's answer sometimes. Hold that thought and let me illustrate it. There's a guy in history named Lonnie Frisbee. He was the leader of the Jesus People Revival. Did you see the movie, The Jesus Revolution? It's his story in that movie. It's a great movie. You should go see it. Lonnie Frisbee was in California. He had two friends. They bought LSD and went up on a hill in California, took all their clothes off, and danced naked in the sun while they were tripping on LSD. The story starts non-Christian. And it starts, they're naked. They're tripping. And he tells the story about why he's out dancing naked in the sun. Jesus appears to him, comes walking across the sky, and my brain goes, you're tripping. When you're tripping, you can see anybody. Alexander the Great, Mussolini, Churchill, Jesus. That's how I think. I mean, most of us think that way. You're tripping. How do you find out if one of these wild stories are true? Like when I read a story that's 400 years old or 100 years old, I'm thinking, that's a crazy story. I'm a believer, but even my believer sometimes is stretched. You watch the fruit after the person's life, and if it goes the right way, most likely what you're reading or what you're hearing is true. So he tells the story that he's butt naked dancing, not to Christian music, to what's in his head in the sun. And Jesus walks across the sky to him and goes, hi. And they have a conversation, and he finds faith in a moment, which will make me question, you're tripping and now you find faith? A lot of folks find faith when they're tripping. But then Jesus said, I need you to help me. He goes, me? Yeah, you. Are you sure? So he says yes to Christ for his salvation and what we would call a calling. And he says immediately he was back in his right mind and he put his clothes on. It's amazing what makes your clothes come off and what makes your clothes go on. That should be a good sermon for you, Scott. All the naked people of the Bible, why did they get naked and when did they get dressed? You have a big series and a good book. People read that book, Naked People of the Bible. Noah, great Noah. He saves the whole world with a boat and a rainbow. Next chapter, drunk and naked. What's wrong with this? Read your Bible, it's very entertaining. You don't need to watch TV, just read the book, it's all there. And his two friends come down eventually off their trip. They get dressed and they're sitting there and Lonnie tells his friends what happened. He goes, the Jesus dude showed up and I'm gonna help him. They go, well, can we help? He says, well, if he's asking me, he needs all the help he can get. So three guys jump into the kingdom accidentally almost. And they're sitting there talking about it. And then one guy goes, doesn't Christians in water do something? And they couldn't figure out baptism. They kept talking about, no, we're not supposed to drink it, but they do something with water. So they decided to drive from the hill down to the beach in California. Because in California, you can snow ski in the morning and water ski at night. That's the blessing of the West Coast. Now, don't go there. Unless you're on a missionary trip. You don't have to go to Africa. Go to LA. Same devil. Just different culture. Good morning, everybody. I pastored there for 20 years, I know. And so they go down to the beach and they stand in the water and the waves are kind of coming. They're like, what do we do now? So they stand there for a bit and don't know what, and so one guy goes, well, the next wave comes in, just shove me in it, see if something happens. So he shoves the first guy and then shoves it there as a friend and he keeps shoving them in the waves as they come in and the hippies on the beach go, what are you people doing? And he turns around and preaches the first sermon of the Jesus People Revival, which was what had happened to him that morning. Now, everything about this story bugs a Christian. Everything about this story bugs every denomination and preacher. But Jesus liked it. For some reason, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, he puts people in the body as it pleases him, not you. Not your denomination, not your board, not everything. God picks people that makes him happy. I think he does that just to irritate some of us. To say, you're not that much in charge as you think. I'm still the God Almighty, and I choose Naked Boy to lead the next revival. Now, that's not our preference, but God did that. And most of the leaders that you read about have stories like, really? That's why there's hope for you. Hope for your children and your crazy grandbabies. Don't give up. They're all just getting a testimony. It's going to be a real good book somewhere someday. And so when we move toward reformation, we have to move and be aware of our preferences that make us not be a part of what's happening, because who God picks to do certain things in society and in the church may not fit our preference, our tradition. And when you move into a reformation, there is more of that that needs to be prepared, because God picks people to do and say things in our nations that none of us would have ever picked to do anything. Now you're all going, when it happens, don't kill these people. Stand up for them and go, and be nice. Because there's a mean, quiet British stuff that, I lived here. I know. You're normally nice, but there's this quietness. Americans are very loud. You know we're coming, you know what we're gonna do. You're sneaky. All right? Brave, but sneaky. In the Reformation, God raises up people to confront societal points or pillars or mountains, as they're called sometimes. And we call them the seven mountains. I think there's more than seven. But let me give you a quick list of just a few just so you understand when I say society, what that means. When you look at society, that makes society, the family is a part of society. When you look at it, you have the educational system, how we educate our fellow citizens, our young ones in our nation. We have the governmental system, the media. We have the money system, the business and money. And believe me, we need a reform with the money. Thank you for the no amen from the British crowd. Well, stay broke then. You gotta start getting happy over God helping you out with your money. And quit being, notice you're still, notice, watch you. You're still British, I can tell. Kingdom first, British second. Kingdom first, American second. We're first kingdom Christians, and then we are what we are naturally. Amen? That's how we live. That's how we get along. We look at the arts and entertainment. We look at other part of society as the medical mountain. There's other ways you can divide that up. That's not a sacred list, but it gives you an idea. When you're in college, you learn about humanities and society and all that. They discuss this, but in church, we don't. That's why when you say reformation and society, we don't quite picture it right unless you've been from some form of education that has discussed that in a way that you grasp it. That's why we have to talk about it in the church on a Sunday morning so that everybody hears it and understands, here's what's coming. And it's not gonna ask you, can I come? When does Jesus ask you, can I come? He just comes and he does what he wants. And you have to decide whether you're gonna join it or resist it, but you'll not be neutral on it. There is not one church, one believer, and one human on this planet that when God starts moving, will not be touched by it, and it's gonna come to your house one way or the other. Either you're gonna go yes or and you're gonna have a reaction both ways. One of my good friends years ago used to say, the rock, Christ Jesus, coming to your life. Either you can fall on it and cry out, or it's gonna hit you, but the rocks are coming. The same thing with Reformation. It's coming whether you like it or not, and it may not be who God chooses to invade these pillars or invade these parts of society may not be your preference, but you have to discern, is it God's choice and is God's work being done? Is his mouth being spoken through them? And can you join them even though they don't fit your preference? That's the first big challenge of the pulpit and the Christian in a great reformation. Who God uses may not talk Christianese like we do, may not have all the right pedigree, if we say it that way. Lonnie Frisbee would not have been a guy that I would have picked to lead a revival. I want you to look like me, shiny shoes and a shirt and a jacket, not hippie clothes and butt naked. There's everything about that that calls my insides to go, But God chose him to lead literally a few million people into the kingdom, but he found him tripping on LSD, butt naked, singing and dancing in the sun in California, and he becomes the next great revival leader that answers the 60s problem with the Jesus People movement. That is going to happen again, but also in society, in these different places that affect our lives. Reformation is where God wants his original intent for why he created us and why he created these different aspects of society to be. And there has to be a person that announces it and initiates it and handles the warfare of it and the people that join them. Christians, this is the answer to your prayer. I have studied revival my whole life. I wear the title of the revival historian, the top one in the world today. I accept that title. And if I'm telling you, being that man, that there is something afoot that is greater than revival that has come and to prepare for it, you may want to take my words a little bit deeper in thought and decision power. Because the Reformation is the answer from heaven to fix the present day cultural problems that we're facing. The problem we've got to first come over as a Christian is who God chooses and how he chooses to do that. You have to discern and not let your preference dictate your support, your prayers, of those times. Let's take for a moment the family. I just have a few minutes left. This morning's service is too short. I'll be glad when we get to heaven where there's no time. Everything's just now. I can preach forever and I don't have to worry about the next service. One amen on that. All right. The family. What was God's original intent for the family? A masculine man marries a feminine woman and brings forth little babies that look like them and raise them in a proper home. That's the original intent. Today in our nations, the family is everything but that. And that is almost looked upon as the oddity and not the norm. Reformation goes, no. The original intent, men are masculine, women are feminine, they get married, make babies, and have a good life, family. And it starts the statement and the refounding of the original intent of that, and everything that is opposite goes on, you don't love me. That's right. We love the original intent. We love the original intent of how God made this, how God wants it to be. No. And we don't back off because in Reformation, goes on. In revival, it's Reformation. Hear the difference? See, you're used to revival. This thing's more intense. And it lasts longer than a revival. And the effects are still here. My country has never had a Reformation. We've only had revival. That's why it's really odd for us. Like, what is this? because they only think revival. And most of them, I taught them revival. And I remember studying the Reformation going, wow, that would be great. And I wonder how that feels like. I never thought I'd ever get to be alive when a Reformation started. I am so excited. I know it's more controversial than I've ever thought of. But you prayed for it. It's your fault. Enjoy the answer to your prayer. And do not be against what you all prayed in. Well, I ain't think gonna be like this. That's your preference. Let me touch this real fast. The political mountain. Now, I know when you hear an American talk about God and politics, it makes British people nervous. Because somehow they merge together and it blurs in how you see it and how we see it. But government is a mountain that God wants to bring back to the original intent of why it's there and to refine it back to its true cause of supporting and helping the people, not binding and destroying the people. I did not think Donald Trump was the man, like most of you still do. Now, hang with me. I know. I grew up with him and Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson bought a chimpanzee, put a diaper on it, walked around the walls of America. That Michael was the big star. And the other guy in America was the big money man, Donald Trump. How could Donald Trump ever be used by God? He's orange. He talks rudely. His ego is the size of the whole continent of Europe. All these things that bug us. But he somehow has cooperated with the plan of God better than any other president in my life so far. And I had to decide one day, do I like the orange guy or not? Am I gonna let my preference, I want a Reagan-esque person, not a Trumpish person, to be the great American president that fixes these things and answers all those prayers and prophetic words? When I was a little boy, real fast, I heard a prophecy. And in this prophecy, when we didn't have a lot of prophecies back then, we had a prophecy like twice a year, so it was real big. Here we have them like on the way to church, on the way back, in the bathroom, we had prophecy all the time. So about back then, when someone goes, yeah, we, oh. And we remembered it, because it was rare and precious. And this guy stood up and began to prophesy, and he goes, I see the White House and the president behind the Resolute desk with preachers laying hands on him, praying like we do in the church. And he goes, and he liked it. Remember he said, and he goes, I hear songs of worship in all the offices of government. Said a few more things and ended. And for weeks after that prophecy, I was probably 10, 11 years old, little boy. I remembered it because it was a big deal. And they all believed this, folks, that it would be my grandchildren that would see that. They had no hope that anybody alive when that prophecy was given would come to pass. But I saw it. The first time Trump was president, there's a picture of preachers, him at the Resolute desk with his head bowed and hands. You know, Baptists don't do that. We do that. We're gonna pray for you. We believe in the hands ministry. So some of the people in that picture were my friends, and I called them. I said, hey, did you speak in tongues? Did you prophesy? He goes, oh, yes. Did he like it? He wanted more. He said, are you done? I want more. And I remembered the prophecy. It wasn't the way I preferred or what I pictured, but it happened. The reformation of your nation has begun. That's why the rumbling is happening. And the rumble is going to get louder and wilder, and it's your fault. You ask God to help. And he's come, not with a revival, but the reformation and a different way. Be excited for it. Be willing to admit you could be wrong and change in your beliefs or your ideas, your postures, and have fun. You're not in a revival, Great Britain. A reformation has begun. Father, we thank you for this morning. Let that which you have started continue to get bolder and stronger and louder. And Father, I pray today that the British Reformation shall grow strong and bright, and let the divine fight occur, and let righteousness prevail in every part of this great nation, and let evil be exposed and brought to its knees, and that the name of the Lord and common sense shall rule again in the great nation of Britain. And everybody said, amen.